This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you. Please open your King James Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 8, where we left off last time. Judges, chapter 8, verse 8. Excuse me. Just before we begin, I want to invite everyone under the sound of my voice to come to my school, Sherry Medlock School, Coco, Florida, every Thursday between 12 noon and 2 p.m., sometimes in that two-hour window. Scott and I are here to pray for you, to pray for the sick, to cast out demons, to give you words of knowledge, words of prophecy. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just sing your healing through me or sing the prophecy through me, and the same thing with Scott. Each Thursday, 12 noon to 2 p.m., and we are praying for you. Come Sundays, 5 p.m., for the Word of God and prayer, and come Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. for the Word of God and warrior prayer. Excuse me. And now Judges chapter 8, verse 8, where we left off last time. Last time, Gideon was hot on the trail with his 300 men after the only enemy left, 15,000 Midianites. He had already captured the rest of them, about 125,000. The enemy had run over the Jordan on into their territory where their King Zalmunna and King Zeba were, and Gideon and his 300 men were trying to capture them. They had already gotten the great victory with God had just worked majestically with trumpets and crashing vessels and lights. And so when Gideon got over the Jordan, he saw some Israelites. They were called the men of Succoth. They were God's children. And he said to them, "My 300 men are hungry. Will you please give them some bread and water?" The men of Succoth said, "No." So Gideon said, "Well, I've got time to take care of you now." Remember, Gideon is a judge. See, there's a penalty for not helping. Most Christians think that as a consequence, when you do something bad and break God's law, there is. But did you know there's a consequence when you don't do anything? You were not saved to do nothing. So Gideon said, "When I come back, I'm going to thrash you." Now, in verse 8, Gideon continues his journey, and he goes up with the 300 to Penuel. Penuel means the face of God. These were Israelites. It was the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, with God, all night long. And he said, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Have you ever wrestled with God all night long, and you said, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me"? And God changed his name to Israel. So Jacob Israel called that Penuel, "I have seen the face of God." And then it says, Gideon spake to them likewise, meaning, "Would you give my 300 men some bread and water?" And it says, the men of Penuel answered as the men of Succoth had answered him. They said no. Well, there's got to be a consequence for that. Let's see what Gideon did.
9, and he spoke also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower."
Now, he was talking about a wine press tower. The first group of men, Succoth, "You're going to be humiliated. I'm going to give you a thrashing. I'm going to turn you over to the devil," basically. But he says, "I'm going to mess with Penuel. It's going to be your money. You're going to suffer in the money," because the wine press was how they made their money. So he says, "I'll take care of that. I'm going to tear down your wine press when I come back, and that'll mess up your money."
Verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were...
These were the kings of the Midianite. Now, last time, the tribe of Ephraim captured and cut off the heads of two of the princes, Oreb and Zeb. But those were the sons. These are the two kings. In Bible times, you always wanted to get the king of the enemy.
Hardcore. them, about 15,000 men.
There were 15,000 left. Remember, there were 135,000 Midianites with their allies at first.
All that were left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men of the sword. 11. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwell in tents.
That would be Ishmael, the nomadic people, the Arabs.
On the east side of Noboth and Jophthah, and smote the host, for the host was secure.
The host was secure. Gideon went in there and killed them. They thought they were secure. They had no idea, the enemy had no idea, that Gideon would leave the promised land, his comfort zone, and take his little 300 ragtag elect men and go right into the enemy camp. So they were not aware. They were half asleep. They were tired anyway. So he took them. Now, all Gideons and all Gideonettes, the elect here at the end time, a holy bowl comes on you, a supernatural strength comes on you, and fear leaves you when God clothes himself with the Holy Spirit. And we are now, and this is our mandate, to go into the enemy's camp and take the enemy and take back what the enemy has stolen from the body of Christ.
Amen. 12. And when Ziba and Zalmona fled, he pursued after them.
Okay, the two kings are running away, but Gideon's right after them.
And took the two kings of Midian.
He captured them.
Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host.
Discomfited means he terrified the rest of them. By this time, the enemy thought maybe Gideon was some kind of a god. Remember how he won with the trumpets and breaking the earthen vessels of the lights? Wow, lights, camera, action.
13. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up.
What it means, he just turned right around. He's going back now to take care of the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel. They would be God's people. They didn't even bother to come to the battle in the first place. And then when he went to them and said, could you at least give a little bread? They said no. These are the people in the body of Christ that are only concerned with themselves. They get saved and that's it. They will never share the bread of life with anyone. They are not interested in witnessing. They just stay in their place, in their comfort zone. And they are self-centered.
14. And cried a young man of the men of Succoth.
Now he sees a young man coming out of Succoth and he says, come over here, young man.
And inquired of him. And his discry unto him.
He says, I want you to write down. Describe means, young man, I want you to write down for me the names of the men of Succoth. Remember the ones who would not give him bread?
Right.
Now, God has books. God is the Word. And the Word is Alpha and Omega, the alphabet. And you take the alphabet and you put words and you put them in a book. And everything all about you is in God's book. Good or bad, unless it's been repented for. But there are also books, Christian, for that which you do not do, that you're supposed to do.
The princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men.
Okay, the young man says there are 77 men of Succoth.
15. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me.
Hey, men of Succoth, look what I got. I got King Zalmunna and King Ziba here, and you laughed at me. You thought I couldn't catch him. Look what I've got. The kings were still alive. By the way, they were on their camels.
Saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hands?
You didn't think I could do it.
That we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? 16. And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness, and briars of the desert, and with them he taught the men of Succoth.
He taught them. He made them to know. Or as my grandmother used to say, that'll teach you a lesson. In other words, they all turned around and bared themselves, and he spanked them good. Now, when God spanks you, be sure to kiss the switch. That was humiliating for them. Humiliation sometimes is a good thing when you get too proud.
Verse 17, and he bent down the tower of Penuel.
Okay, goes right on over to the other Israelites, Penuel, the face of God, and he breaks down the wine tower, which makes their money, because they would sell that, crush the grapes and sell it. And so he breaks it down. Remember one of the characteristics in Othniel happened, the first judge. When the Holy Spirit would come on you and clothe you, you get supernatural strength. So he goes and tears down the wine tower. Now remember that Gideon had told them, when I come back, I'm going to tear down your wine tower. These sottish, that's the Hebrew word for stupid, men of Penuel went and hid in the wine tower. Duh.
And slew the men of the city.
He slew them, but it was not voluntary manslaughter. The idiots, they went in there, right where he said, I'm going to tear it down. Duh.
Then said he to Zeba and Zalmunna.
Now, Gideon turns around and says, okay, you two kings, I'm going to take care of you. Here they are, Zalmunna and Zeba, quaking in their boots. They got on all their royal garb and jewels, and they're sitting on their camels, but they are bound. Now, let me take care of you, says Gideon. This is a judge. He is getting everything in order, one thing right after another. See how he's doing it? It's beautiful order.
What manner of men were they whom you slew?
Tell me about all of those Israelites you killed there. I want you to describe them to me, says Gideon.
And they answered and said, as thou art, so are they. Each one resembled the children of the king.
Zalmunna and Zeba called Gideon a king because they were a king, so they thought he was a king. What they said, he looks just like you. Why, he's got that little wavy hair like you do. He's got a dimple in his chin. He's got the same color eyes. He looks just like you do, Gideon. Uh-oh.
19, and he said, they were my brethren.
Gideon said, they were my brethren. Remember, Gideon had lots and lots of brothers. Men married many wives then, and it was good for the woman, because if she didn't have a husband, she had no way to take care of. It was kind of like a way to take care of them. So he said, those were my brothers, blood brothers.
Even the sons of my mother.
They came from my mother's womb.
As the Lord liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. 20, and he said unto Jethro.
Okay, in other words, there was a law of God, Moses had given it, that a murderer shall be put to death. Gideon is the judge, he's the man of God, he's the priest, and he's got to obey God's law. Now, God's law still to this day is a murderer shall be put to death. But this does not mean if you kill someone who's breaking into your home and you kill them in self-defense. It does not mean if you go to war and kill people to protect your land. It does not mean if you have an accident, accidentally kill them. If you lie in wait, if you plan, a murderer shall be put to death. That is God's law, and it stands forever. It's supposed to be the law of the United States of America. God says, let the murderers see that they're going to be put to death, and they'll stop it. So he has to put them to death. Now, Jethro is Gideon's firstborn son. Jethro means his excellency. It means the same thing as Jethro, which is a title, Jeremiah's name, his excellency. So now he's going to talk. Gideon turns to his firstborn son Jethro, who's a young lad.
Up and slay them.
Okay, Jethro, you get to do this. See, you were considered a hero if you kill the enemy, kind of like that man that's on television, he killed Osama bin Laden, you know, everybody claps like that. So he says, son, I'm going to give you the honors here. Now, Jethro's kind of young about that. I don't know if he wants to be a hero or not yet.
But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth.
He was a little bit young, and Gideon did not push him. It's hard for good fathers to push their son out of the nest when they're very young, is it not?
21, then Ziba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength.
Now, it would have been humiliating for Zalmunna and Ziba to have been killed, murdered by this young Jetha. It would have been almost as humiliating as if a woman had killed them. That would really do it. They had high honor, at least let a great warrior kill them. Then they would have a good legacy.
And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on the camel's neck.
Now, you might say, wait a minute, Gideon's not money hungry. No, the ornaments means a crescent moon. A crescent moon is the symbol of the Islam religion. You've seen it on television, on the flags, their flag, Islam. What Gideon did, he wasn't going for the gold. When you conquered a people, you also got their livestock. There were probably about 135,000 camels, and that was like, man, that's like 135 Rolls Royces. And so he says, these camels are not the property of a fake god. So we removed that brand from them. You understand?
22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us.
Now, all the men of Israel are seeing Gideon say, You're a hero, be our king. This word rule means just that. Be a king. Tell us how much air to put in our tire, to put our seat belts on, and when to turn off our electricity, and how to do this and how to do that. It's not the same word as I taught you in chapter 1. Judge means to rule, which means to set in order and to rule over the people with the word of God, and watch out for the sheep that are falling over the cliff and going astray. In other words, just make us a king. It's always about human beings. They want a king they can see. God wanted to be their king. Now, Gideon knows that through that lineage there's coming a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Messiah. Let's see, is Gideon going to stay true to that?
Both thou and thy son and thy son's sons.
You could be the king, and then Jetha could be the king, and your other sons could be the king. You could be the monarchy, your family.
So, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. One king, one God.
24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you.
I do have a little request, though.
That you give me every man an earring of his prey.
In other words, of all the men you've captured, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites and the Amalekites, they would wear a gold earring. It was their custom. Would you take one of the gold earrings from the prey, the men you captured, and give me the gold earring, says Gideon. Now, Gideon is a good man of God. Does he want the money? What does he want to do with this?
For they had golden earrings, for they were Ishmaelites.
Ishmaelite, the Arabs.
25. And they answered, We will willingly give them.
We'll be glad to do that.
And they spread a garment, and they did cast every man the earrings of his prey. 26. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold.
That's 50 pounds of gold.
Beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment,
the ornaments would be brooches around the neck with beautiful jewels and collars embedded with golden jewels and pearls and that sort of thing, plus beautiful purple that Ziba and Zalmunna would have on. Purple is the color of majesty.
That was on the kings of Midian. And beside the chains that were about their camels' necks.
Now they're going to the camels and getting the golden chains that are on the camel's neck. See the difference in getting the crescent moon, the ornament? He just meant, no, you do not belong to a fake god. This is God's property. But now the chains, they got those two off the camel's neck. You know, those camels were highly decorated. It's kind of like when you're a young person, you get to be 16, you get your first car, and you want to have all of the pretty things on your car, extras, because you want your friends to say, nice wheels. They must have said, nice camel.
27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof.
Oh, now what's an ephod? As Exodus says, God says, let the high priest, the one God's anointed, make a priest vest. An ephod is a priest vest. You make it of gold. And on both shoulders, you have 12 beautiful stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would pray for those 12 tribes, intercessory prayer every morning. And the ephod, the priest's vest, would have a pouch in the front. And it would contain what is called the Urim and the Thummim, which would be two lights. So when the priest would say, God, what do you want us to do? The lights would flash, do this, don't do that. God would direct them through that, which is a symbol of anyone. You are a king and a priest to God. Any Gideonette elect, you are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. You are to be having wrapped around with the heart of Jesus Christ, the breastplate, and you are to have in your heart an awareness of the Holy Spirit, who will tell you what to do, and you are to care all of the tribes, and you pray for the whole wide world. So Gideon makes himself one. Now, is this wrong? No, let me tell you what he did. It's always been a custom of our people to make a monument. The churches have a cross up there. Do we worship the cross? No. It's a monument of the one who died on the cross. When the children of Israel crossed over Jordan, they took 12 stones and made a monument to remember how God had parted the sea. So Gideon wanted to have a monument because Gideon was traumatized. He'd been back there beaten out, barley bread in a wine press, scared to death. And God had appeared to him and made him this great warrior and did all these things. And he just wanted a memento to honor God. And so he makes this priest vest. It's sort of like a bust. Now, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image does not mean that if someone gives you a picture, someone gave me a picture of Abraham and Isaac, I have it over my piano, it's beautiful with a scripture on it. I do not bow down and worship it. A friend gave me a picture of Jesus knocking at the door, I do not bow down and worship it. And we have crosses, we do not bow down and worship it. And so he did not bow down and worship. It was a monument, but it was very heavy, and he just wanted it to remind himself and the people how great God was, to give that God is the high priest. Gideon knew that Jesus was coming, our high priest ever living, to make intercession for all of us jewels, when God makes of his jewels. Amen. So his intent was holy. But listen to the people, listen how shallow.
And put it in his city, even Ophrah. And all Israel went there a whoring after it.
Lord have mercy. Do you know that you can make ministry a god? You can make going to church a false god. I can tell you something. I am grateful to God. I teach God's word on the radio on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I pray for people. We have prayer things, and I do all kinds of things for people. I give. But do you know what I just always say? Let me have fellowship with you. If I have fellowship with him and I worship him, then he's going to use me in any way he wants to. So I do not worship these things I do. I'm very grateful. I give my whole life to do it, and he anoints me. But my thing is, Lord, let me just hear your voice. What happened to the people? They stopped hearing the priest's voice, Gideon. They would go to the temple. Gideon was right there in his house. He was still the judge to give them the word of God. But they went to church because there was a woman's class in there that you could go in there and tell all your troubles. I can't wait to get that woman's class because I can tell them my troubles and they tell me their troubles. No! You go to church to worship God. Amen. You go to church to love God. Amen. You don't go to church to be somebody, to be a big prayer, to be a big deacon, to even have your special chair. You go to church to give to God. Amen. And you hear God's voice and you take what he tells you and you go out there and give it away and you come back and love him some more. Nothing, not the choir, not the music, not the drums. All of these things are beautiful. I can tell you God is so exciting. All of it's wonderful and beautiful. But see, you can actually worship your place. You can worship your position, your chair in church. So sometimes God has to just move it around to just make sure you got your focus right. Amen. Well, they were worshiping. They look at that boy. Look at that gold. Look at those jewels. Woo, that's pretty. They're supposed to be listening to God. There is nothing in church that should ever be above the word of God. Anything. Any singing. Any piano playing, any kind of praying, any kind of pictures or any kind of segment that is more than the word of God becomes a golden image. We put those things in their perspective. They are anointed and they are proper. The word, nothing must be exalted above the word because Jesus is the living word.
Amen. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house?
In other words, it had to break his heart. They were coming over there and he's teaching the word and he's realizing they're not coming for the right purpose. They're coming. Sometimes people go to church, well, I just want to feel better. That's okay. You'll probably feel better. No, you go to church to love God. That should be your purpose. I want to hear God's voice. I want to hear God's voice. That's it. And then to hear, and when you hear his voice, he'll tell you what to do. You're supposed to go out. But because if you go to a real church, you are going to find your Gideon or your Gideonette who will love you and care about you. You're going to get that, but that should never be your purpose. Everybody coming to Trumpet of Truth, when you come in that door, I want you to realize God is here, and I want you to acknowledge God verbally and shout aloud when you come in this door, because Hallelujah. God is Amen. Here, and that's Amen. The reason. He's the reason we do this. Hallelujah.
28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon.
Okay, he went ahead and led them, even though they were turning to the gold and easily turning away. How quickly sheep turn away. They get bored easily. But he led them 40 years. 40 is the number of probation.
29. And Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house.
Remember, his dad gave him that title that Gideon fights with Baal continually, but Baal does not harm him, Zerubbabel.
30. And Gideon had 70 sons.
He had 70 sons. Remember, they had lots of wives.
Of his body. For he had many wives.
Good Lord. These were Israelite women, so God had said, that's okay, do not mix the seed. God gets upset when you mix the seed. Now listen to the next verse.
31. And his concubine, which was at Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech.
as if 70 sons were not enough, he has a concubine. Shechem was where the Kenites lived, in the promised land. They say they are Judah, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. K-E-N-I-T-E-S. Descendants of Cain. Cain, the child of the devil. A different race, a different nationality. So Abimelech is a child of Gideon and this concubine, and he is what in the Bible, Hebrew, is called a Mamzar. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, the Hebrew word there for bastard, it does not mean bastard. It does not mean a child born out of wedlock. The word bastard there should have been translated Mamzar. It says a Mamzar, God does not allow to lead his people for 10 generations. Do not mix a seed. God loves all the races. But a Kenite, a Mamzar of two different nationalities, is never supposed to be the president of the United States of America. Look what we just did. So Abimelech is going to be an imposter.
32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites.
That would be the tribe of Manasseh.
33, and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam, and made Baal be with their god.
Lord have mercy. Absolutely no commitment. Baal Berith means God of the covenant. That was a slap in God's face, because our God is a God of covenant. We are Yahweh. We are a covenant people. God made a covenant with Abraham by walking through the bloody pieces of meat. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your lineage who will pay the blood price and be the Savior. Jesus Christ gives us a blood covenant. Every promise in the book, we have a covenant, a contract written in the blood of Jesus. And they go a-whoring after God and give him their God's name. We're in the fifth trump now. It's about to stop. We're time of learning. That's why I'm telling you all of these things about Mamzars, okay? There's a Mamzar about to come. There's an Antichrist about to come. And the Christian church and all the world's going to call him Christ, Messiah, Savior. But he's an imposter. He's an Abimelech.
34, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God.
They completely forgot God. The worst thing you can do to someone who's loved you dearly is to forget all about them. When we do Holy Communion, he says, do this in remembrance of you. The sweetest thing is to take that time as you take those in his body and his blood, to remember the beard, to remember the whips, to remember the thorns, to remember the pain, to remember the stripes.
Who had delivered them out of the hand of all of their enemies on every side.
Ingrates.
35, neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness that he had showed unto Israel.
Now next week we're going to find out how they gave no respect to Gideon and his family. So we have it there. I hope that you have learned something about going to church. It's not for the show. It's not for you to have friends, although you will. It's not for you to be entertained, although you will, because God is very exciting. It's to love God, to hear his voice, get his instructions, and go out and give that bread to the hungry world. So God bless you. We'll start right there next time. But it's time now for a mystery moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Excuse me. I want to welcome the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. That was a great movement in through his word tonight. That was just awesome.
Thank you. It's God's word.
I'm telling
God's word.
Our first question tonight, Why are you and Scott praying for the sick each Thursday? Somebody wants to know.
Well, the first reason is because Scott and I have great big hearts and we love people and we like to help them, don't we, Scott?
That's true.
But actually, it's a command. Jesus says, heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. So I always say to everybody, you don't do that. You're not normal. And then in James 5, Max has been reading us, James, it says, 5:13, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Elder doesn't mean age. It means someone mature in God's word. And I humbly say that Scott and I are mature in the word. And it says, let them anoint him with oil, Eliyah, two names of God, olive oil, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Actually, it would be a sin if Scott and I did not. I just got a telephone call from someone who was in a coma, and they just told me that we prayed for them a couple of months ago, and that she's been perfectly healed. What if we had not prayed? But actually, it's a sin. The Bible says, withhold not from them when it is in thine hand to give it, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Like the men of Shechem and like the men of Penuel, they had, but they did not give. So yeah, we joyously pray
right.
for them.
That's right. If we don't exercise that full mandated authority of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're defiling the covenant.
Yes, full mandate. That's right.
Yeah, we defile the covenant. Okay, absolutely. Our next question. How do I begin to win somebody to Jesus?
Okay, before I give you some points on how to win souls to Jesus, first of all, I want to encourage you, before you start, make sure you know how to pray the prayer of salvation with them without writing it down on a paper, without saying, in other words, Romans 10, 9, and 10. You're going to hear me pray it in a few minutes. You have to get them confess that they have sinned. Many people think they're good. They don't say they have sinned. They've got to say I've sinned. Then they've got to repent. Turn from it, and then they've got to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So make sure you've got that so you can immediately pray that with them when they're ready. First of all, tell God and ask him to please put someone before you. When he brings that person before you, here's what you do. Listen to their heart. You want to find something to relate. Maybe they're grieving about a lost dead one, a lost loved one that's died, or a wayward child, or, you know, a puppy dog that's passed away, something like that. Relate to them on a personal relationship, and then you can start moving in. And I do want to encourage you, when it's time, make sure that don't be ashamed to tell them that God loves them so much that he sent his son and died for them, and that they can have eternal life, and whatever their problem is, they won't have to be alone anymore. And then do not hesitate to say when you feel it's right. Don't wait 5 years. Go ahead, get them while it's hot there. I could pray right now for you to receive Jesus. Right now, God would write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. May I pray with you, and then you'll be saved. Go ahead, hit them. Lots of times you'll win one. That's how you do it.
That's right. The place of the heart where you touch.
Absolutely.
Where you can enter.
The heart.
Yeah.
Well, David left his stuff in the cart, the Bible says, and Ezekiel left his stuff in the bag, the Bible says. Well, let's hear Scott's stuff.
Prophecy given to one in the body is for all the body and works in an integral way to create oneness. Jealousy on any level destroys our ability to gather together to receive revelation on a deeper level as one body. It is a test of leadership within the body of Christ. Will they be able to accept messages from out of the wilderness? If they see God yet turn away, they themselves are lost in the world.
Absolutely. And you know, Jesus says, if a man comes in gold apparel, or another one comes in rags, the one who's been appointed must have discernment of spirits. When you feel the Holy Spirit's on a person, no matter how raggedy they might seem to everybody else, you let them speak. If you have discernment of spirits, you'll know when it's Holy Spirit. So we do not respect people on that. We respect the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Scott.
You're welcome.
We appreciate that. That is beautiful. We love your Scott stuff. Fantastic. I want all of you to be saved. We're going to pray the prayer of salvation. And those of you who are trying to witness, listen carefully to it. Those of you who are not saved, please pray this with me and mean it. God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Time for all of you to get saved. You don't have any more time to mess around, okay? Right. This is it. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash them away with the blood of Jesus. Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit. Grow me in your word. And use me to increase God's kingdom.
I love you.
Thank you. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now, if any of you prayed that, please feel free to call me. My announcer will give you my telephone number in a few minutes. I want to pray now for those of you who are sick. Father, in Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, you will arise with healing in your wings. And right into the lung area, let the congestion be disintegrated and let the lungs breathe freely and clearly. Pneumonia be gone in Jesus' name. The backbone, spine, central nervous system, all nerves that are pinched be unpinched. The muscles in the left shoulder and the right shoulder be relaxed. The brain stem, in Jesus' mighty name, the brain. In Jesus' name, where there is brain tissue that is missing, let there be new brain tissue created. Son of Righteousness, rise with laser beams of Jesus' virtue, putting on, restoring the brain, perfect memory. Arise, memory come back. All functions of the brain come back in Jesus' name. Arise, let the legs be healed. Let bullet wounds be healed. Inner organs be healed. Kidneys and private parts where bullets have hurt, their stomachs and livers and kidneys and bladders, pancreas, liver, gallbladder, hearts be, hallelujah, blood be purified, lupus be gone, Crohn's disease, Lyme's disease be gone, feet and toes, everything in perfect alignment, be healed in the name of Jesus. He sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Hallelujah. We give you praise, God. Now, for those of you who are healed, you want to call and leave that happy message on my machine. Excuse me. Well, now, it's time for your love line of the week, from my heart to your heart. True prayer is not recitation. True prayer is communication. True prayer is not recitation. True prayer is communication. Thank you all so much for listening, and I pray that you are blessed. Don't forget, Thursday's the Healing Line with Scott and me from 12 noon to 2 p.m. every Thursday, and Sunday's 5 p.m., Wednesday's 6:30 p.m. God bless all of you, and remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. Now, none of this is yours to keep. You were coming here, you got the bread, now go out there and pass the bread out. And I love you, and God bless you. Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock saying I love you, God bless you. And let me encourage you to stay in the truth with love.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. 1-800-231. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
Thank you. he sees you down by the waterline. Knows what you're thinking all the time. He sees the rising of the waves. When the tide starts rolling in, he lets you know it's gonna be okay. He sees you dancing in the moonlight. His arms around you hold you tight. And if those clouds should start to break,
about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. King and kingdoms, they will all pass away, but there's something about Jesus. Jesus, there is something about that name. Oh, I call him Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Oh, but there is something about that name, there is something.
You are listening to WMIE, Bavard's home for the very best in contemporary modern praise and worship music, 91.5 FM.
The crown, arise on the
faces rest on the brow.